Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, last week we covered chapter 1. I said that the refusal of the truth eventually will lead to sin and to God's wrath, and that God is just in his judgments. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Mankind would rather believe a lie than the truth. We exchange the truth for the lie. We suppress the truth. We want to be our own masters. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul," is the shout from the poem Invictus, the anthem of defiance and animosity towards God and Jesus or anything that has to do with the gospel. And in the direct contrast is that of Dorothy Day's poem. She says, "I have no fear, though straight the gate, he cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul." And we see throughout the world that we live in a contrast of both good and evil, but there is a truth. There is an ultimate good. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And instead of worshiping God, instead of glorifying God, people exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship idols. And even if that is not bad enough, we saw in chapter 1 that they're filled with all kinds of sexual impurity and perversion, and to do things that go against God's created nature, his natural order of one man and one woman in a monogamous covenantal commitment called marriage. And then we saw last week in verses 29 through 31 of chapter 1 that basically covered everyone. Paul concludes chapter 1 with those who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But they not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. It's not that people are ignorant, but they are blatantly, willingly violating God's law by being ungodly and sinning against God, unrighteous, sinning against one another, and encouraging others to do so. And misery loves company, does it not? Proverbs 30:15, it says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give, or more and more." Sin always wants a crowd to take as many down with it. And with all of this in mind, we come to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 2 says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds, eternal life to those by patience, continuance, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 1, it starts out with the word therefore. My Bible professor said that whenever you see the word therefore, you should always look why it is there for. Obviously, Paul, he's continuing what he's already been speaking of. He's connecting chapter 2, verse 1 with that of chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says that we have no excuse when we pass judgment on someone else, when we condemn ourselves because we do the same thing. We are all under condemnation. And you, when you travel, when you go down the highway and you look across the highway and you see a car pulled over and you see a police officer behind them and they have the lights on, what's your first instinct? Oh, they were speeding. You don't know. Maybe their car has broken down. But how quickly we jump to a conclusion, a judgment, without knowing all the facts. I'm guilty. You're guilty. I know you are. We're all guilty. And oftentimes it's very easy to judge or to jump to a conclusion and even condemn. And it's usually even in things that we ourselves are guilty of doing. Usually we don't like to see sin in others that we ourselves do. Or usually even worse, we're too vain to be able to see it. Why can't you just be humble like me? You're so proud. Essentially, if we were to outline the first five verses of Romans, the first five verses would be that there is no excuse for sin. God's judgment is righteous. There is no excuse for sin. God's judgment is righteous. And if you remember last week in chapter 1, Paul said in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. We're without excuse. There is no excuse for sin. Ignorance will not work on the day of judgment. All humankind is under God's wrath, his just wrath. When we read verse 1 of chapter 2 of Romans, it brings to mind two passages that I want to kind of cross-reference. And the first is, if you remember, King David, and one of his greatest failures is recorded in 2 Samuel 11. One night, King David, he goes out on his rooftop, and it's at the time when all the kings are supposed to go off to war, but he's at home. He goes out, and he sees a woman bathing. He obviously likes what he sees. He sends messengers to go get this woman. He sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. Now she's already married, not to mention that David has several wives. He has several concubines, and so he's committed adultery. And then to go make matters worse, he goes and has her husband killed off in battle. And you think you've had a bad week. This doesn't please the Lord. And so the Lord sends the prophet Nathan, to tell King David a story about two guys in a town, one rich and one poor. And the rich guy, he's got it made. He's got everything. He's got a lot. He's got cattle. He's got sheep. You name it. And the poor guy only has one lamb, one little lamb, and the lamb is like the family pet to the poor guy. And so the rich guy, he's got a friend from out of town that comes, and the rich guy, he doesn't want to kill any of his precious 4-H animals. And so the rich guy, he goes and he takes the poor guy's lamb, his only lamb, and he has a barbecue with it. Well, this story, it doesn't sit well with King David. He says the rich man, he deserves to die. He's going to pay 4 times what the lamb was worth. Which Nathan says, you're the man. And not in a nice way, not in a good way. You've done worse. Something else that Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 7:3-5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, does that passage or this passage in Romans say that we are not to judge? Because that's what some would interpret it or misinterpret it as. And the answer is no. What it is saying is don't be self-righteous. Self-righteousness is very much a sin in itself. We must be on guard of thinking that we are somehow better than someone else because of social or even spiritual status. It's wrong to self-righteously judge others when you yourself are a hypocrite as well. Because it's easy for ourselves to judge others for sin because we think that we are so high and mighty and holy. Jesus said in Matthew 23:24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and yet swallow a camel. The Old Testament law, it forbid eating flying insects that didn't have jointed legs. And in water, it didn't have much purification back then. So it could possibly even carry bugs or their larvae. So in order to be super holy, Jews, they would strain water through a cloth before drinking it so that they wouldn't violate the law. They would go to great lengths to keep even the smallest inferences of the law, but while tolerating and committing bigger and greater sins even within themselves. Outwardly, it's easy to pretend to be righteous, to put on a show. But God knows what's in our hearts. He knows all of our secret sins and that we try to be self-righteous in our own eyes. And I think particularly when someone is caught up in a sin and when it's made public, we can't believe it. We're abhorred. We're shocked. Or when something tragic happens, we might attribute it to God's judgment. And I can think of recently, even with the California fires, many were claiming that the fires were a result of California's wickedness in general as a state. Because 2 days after the Golden Globe Awards, in which none of the acceptance speeches even dared to mention any acknowledgement of God, 2 days later, the fire started in California. Was this God's judgment? Maybe. But there were some Christians that lost their homes during the fires as well. We need to be careful about assuming or even dismissing God's judgment simply because we aren't God. Fires, they don't care if you're a Christian or not, they will just consume. They will be like the leech's daughter. More, more, give, give. We're told of a person in the Bible who lost everything, and his friends, they come and they tell him, well, it must have been because you sinned. That's why this has happened to you, Job. You must have done something wrong. That's the only reason why bad things happen, is that you deserved it. And an old analogy I've heard is that whenever you're pointing a finger at someone, you always have three pointing back at yourself, or that you shouldn't throw rocks when you live in glass houses. We can pass judgment on someone else very quickly, usually easily, even when we've done the same thing, or even worse. You know what I'm talking about. You'll be driving and someone cuts you off in traffic. You get angry. How often have you mistakenly cut someone else off? We sin all the time by judging other people when we ourselves practice the same things, or even worse. You see someone with a cardboard sign on the street begging for money. Is the first instinct in your mind is, oh, they must do drugs. We judge people all the time. We need to remember we are not God. As we said last week, no one is excused from the rightful condemnation of God's just wrath. There are many who go to church and they think that they're religious and do good things, but we are all still under God's judgment. It is just. And a lot of times we think that because someone has talents or education or even good works, that this would impress God. It does not. We're all sinners. Some are just better at keeping it secret. Verse 2, it says, God's judgment is righteous judgment because it is based on truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he is truth, he is the ultimate embodiment of truth. He designed truth. He is the just judge over all mankind. And being that God is a just judge, he has to rule justly. We know that the judgment of God is based on truth. He is the ultimate decider of what is true because he is true. There is no excuse for sin. God's judgments are righteous. Verse 3 says, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And the way that Paul asks this is rhetorical. We cannot expect to escape God's judgment just because we're, you fill in the blank, white Christians, Americans. Because some of the worst atrocities have been done under the banner of religion. Think of the Crusades or the Spanish Inquisition. Many have used the Bible even to support slavery or bigotry. No one can escape the judgment of God. Now, many have taken an escapist view on God's wrath. Yes, God has poured his wrath out on his Son, and there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But you better be in. You better be in. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, she once said that if God doesn't punish America, that he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know that it was meant well, but God doesn't need to apologize to anyone. He is, as Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. As you see this picture, what do you see? You see a black dot? Man, you guys are so hypocritical. Notice none of you said how much white and pureness is on the screen. You all said a black dot. You focused on the black dot. And you know only one little sin will keep you from getting into heaven. We think we're good, but we're not. Verse 4 says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You've seen or you heard in the news of someone who's been caught embezzling money for long periods of time. It started out small, maybe $100 here or $1,000 here. Oh, it's just a fringe benefit that I have this company credit card or that I can write checks to myself. And over the course of several years, millions and millions of dollars have churned up missing. And during the time that they're doing it, they might think, well, I haven't gotten caught. It must be okay. Sin just becomes easier and easier. Consciences get smaller and smaller. Sin is like cancer. It spreads and it accumulates and eventually it just takes over and it kills. Listen, God's delayed judgment is to produce repentance, forbearance, it's patience, self-control, restraint. It is peace that is on God's terms. He has the right to judge, but he delays judgment because he is long-suffering, he is patient, he wants us to repent. His silence is not approval. He is gracious in his delayed condemnation. 2 Peter 3:9, it says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The goodness of God in not judging you and I for sins is so that we would repent. Because sin is sin. It is heinous. It separates us from God. He's delaying judgment so that we would repent, that we would seek out his grace and his love. But refusal to repent, it justifies God's judgment. Verse 5, "But in accordance with a hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Are we judged only according to our works? No, but works are a reflection of the heart. Now, verses 6 through 7 deal with the how God judges us, the how that God judges us. Judgment is based upon deeds. Now, we know that none of us is righteous. Paul is going to clearly point that out in the next chapter, in Romans chapter 3. No one is good. No one seeks after God. No one can keep the just requirements that the law requires. And if you could be good enough to go to heaven, you wouldn't need Jesus. But no one patiently, continually does good. Paul will tell us in Romans 11:6 that it is if by grace it cannot be based on works. For if it were, grace would no longer be grace. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. MacArthur, he says, "Scripture everywhere teaches that salvation is not based on works, but it constantly teaches that God's judgment is always based on a person's deeds." Be warned, be rebuked, whatever you want to call it, God will judge each man for what he has done, some to everlasting punishment and some to everlasting reward. This is how God will judge us, upon our deeds. We will be judged by what we have done. Verse 6, it says, "Who will render to each according to his deeds." This was actually one of Job's friend's statements, Elihu, back in Job 34:11. He said, "For he repays man according to his work." Also in Psalm 62:12, it says, "Surely you will reward each person to what he has done." Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. I heard Paul Washer say that this should be on a shield, that glory, honor, and immortality, and that it sounds Spartan, but you know, this is Watson, not Sparta. There are two types of people. There's the redeemed in verse 7, and the unredeemed, the unregenerate. One set of people actually do good. They seek the glory of God. They honor God. They seek immortality in a God-fearing way. They will receive it. Jesus said that if you ask, you seek, you knock, it shall be given unto you. We know that James 2:17 says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verses 8 through 9 describe the unsaved, but to those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul who does evil, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now, don't be too quick to say amen to that passage, because before we knew God, we were self-seeking. We didn't obey the truth. We were unrighteous. We were ungodly. We were wicked. It's only by His grace and His love that any of us can say that we have been saved. Every single person will stand before God for judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, God will judge unbelievers according to their evil deeds. But He will also reward believers according to good works. Now, good works cannot begin in anyone until they are born again. John 6, Jesus was asked, "What shall we do that we do the work of God?" At which He replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." The first good work that anyone can do is to believe, which again is a gift from God. MacArthur again, he says, "The deeds of the redeemed are not the basis of their salvation, but the evidence of it. They are not perfect and are prone to sin, but there is undeniable evidence of righteousness in their lives." Matthew 7:20, it tells us how to recognize true followers and false prophets. Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruit." And finally, verse 11, it says, "For God shows no partiality." Or as the KJV, the Authorized Version, puts it, "There is no respect of persons with God." Paul, he must have plagiarized Peter, because Peter says in Acts 10:34 that God is no respecter of persons. A lot of times, charismatics, they will try to use this verse and twist it. They will say, "Well, if God did a miracle for the widow at Zarephath because she gave to the man of God, God will do it for you. You just have to sow your seed, your financial seed, into the ministry of God, and He will bless you. And if God doesn't bless you, then you just didn't have enough faith." Hogwash. That's not what "there is no respect of persons" means. What it means is that God does not show favoritism or partiality in the offer of the gospel, and you should be glad about that. God is impartial in how He judges. He has to be, because He is just. Those that are rapists and murderers, they need to be judged rightly, or God is not a just judge. There is no partiality with God. He can't be bought off. Everyone stands equal before the divine judge and will be judged by what they have done. Hebrews 10:31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If you have sinned or you are sinning in something, go to God in repentance. Seek God while he may be found. Be careful how you live, because someone is always watching. You have influence on people's lives that you never know. Spurgeon, he rightly argues that if we do not preach the coming judgment and wrath of God, we do not preach the gospel at all. We would be like a surgeon who didn't want to tell his patient that he is ill. He hopes to heal him without knowing that he is actually sick. So he flatters him that he is well, and the man refuses the cure. Such a doctor would be labeled a murderer, and so are we if we do not warn people about God's impartial, certain judgment of every secret, and then point to them the good news that Christ offers forgiveness to repentant sinners as their only hope. It's only by grace that we can come to the foot of the cross. And so I close with, where are you? Are you claiming to be self-righteous? Do you have a standard that no one else can live up to? Are you living in grace? Are you giving grace? Are you living a life that is pleasing to the Lord? And if you are not a Christian, do you think that you can escape God's judgment? He is patient. He doesn't want you to lose reward, especially that of heaven. Do not ignore the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It is important on having a mind that is set on God's kingdom. By having the mind of Christ, you can fix your minds on eternal blessings. Be thankful for the grace of delayed condemnation. Grace is the goodness of God. He wants repentance and brokenness before him. God is not okay with sin. It is what separates us from him. And if you have been saved, are you thankful, church? Gratitude that he has saved you by grace through faith. The righteous shall live by faith. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, I ask again that you would help us to seek you out. Help us to seek righteousness and repentance. Help us to seek glory, honor, and immortality. Lord, forgive us where we have fallen short, and all of us have fallen short of your perfection. Lord, help us to honor you in what we say and what we do as we leave this place. Lord, I thank you for the gospel of Christ, that it is the power of God to everyone that would believe. Lord, help us to believe. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.